Suffered a stroke, and he is in the emergency room at Mercy Hospital and is not doing well at all. On Friday, there was a baby born in Dallas who belongs to Mike and Karen Wilbanks now, and they will go down to Dallas tomorrow to pick that new baby up for their family. In the sympathy part of the announcement sheet about Nolan Roman's mother, Jenna, her services are scheduled for tomorrow at 1 p.m. at Cornwell Drive Church of Christ in Yukon. You take time to notice all of those who are sick and need our prayers and those others who've lost loved ones. Let's pray, please. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to you to be able to come to you as Father. We know beyond all doubt that you are the creator and sustainer of the universe. And because you are that, we pause this morning to share with each other and to share with you the feelings of grief that we have because there are those among us who've lost people that they love, who've come to the end of their life on earth. And we share with each other and with you the feelings of joy that we have because there are others among us who experienced the birth of new babies and the beginning of life on this earth. And we share with each other and with you the concerns that we have for those that we love who are sick and suffer physical problems. Father, because you are the creator and sustainer, we lay all this before you. We submit all of this to you and trust in your provision to take care of us through Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you just a little bit about our Christmas story yesterday. Friday night and yesterday morning, there were about 350 people who came through our gym and were able to get toys and clothes and Christmas presents for around 1,400 people who are a whole lot less fortunate than we are. We were able to give nearly a ton and a half of food to a senior citizens, disabled senior citizens group for them to distribute to their people. Some of that food we were able to get from the food bank, but most of that food came from you. Friday night setting up, Friday setting up, and then yesterday morning helping, there were nearly 60 people from among us who helped with that effort. And if we include then the time that all of you spent going through your clothes and toys and folding and packaging and bringing that stuff up here, there's no telling how many hours went into making that a successful part of our church. Friday night, about 11 o'clock, Chelsea and Darcy and I were leaving, and one of the ladies who had been up here shopping stopped us on the way out to thank us and asked us if we thought that all of the time and effort that we put in as a church was worth it. And then on Saturday morning, Sonny Kuykendall gave me this card that was left by one of the families who came here to get their Christmas presents for their family. It says, "May God bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. within your heart and within your home, may joy and love abide. May all the special things that you do return as blessings to you and leave a peaceful feeling in your heart. Wishing you a Merry Christmas and a wonderful New Year. And then they wrote a little note, says, to the church. Thank you for giving, which enables us to give this blessed season. Here is a small offering for your church. And they put in $6 for us. Paul wrote that we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works. And Jesus said, let your light shine before men so that they will praise your heavenly Father. And I need to tell you that we have done that because of what we did yesterday.
You only have to look at your announcement sheet to know that it has been a tough week for many of us. Family members who have died, others who have been stricken with sudden illnesses, and others who are recovering from lengthy illnesses. And yet, in spite of the things that we face from day to day, we assemble today to celebrate the goodness of our God in Jesus Christ. No, we don't believe that. More than likely, Jesus was born on December the 25th. In fact, the odds are about 365-1 that he was not. We come together today in a season of a year to celebrate the incarnation of our God in Jesus Christ. This morning, as you have already noticed, it's going to be a special occasion for that celebration. Up in the balcony, which most of you cannot see, is a chorus assembled of about 70 people that are going to be ministering not only to us in song, will also be leading us some as we sing and celebrate with them. When you see words go up on the screens, you will know that you're not only encouraged to sing, but we want you to celebrate as you sing. And our service is going to be divided into three parts centered around the promise of God. The first part we'll center on is the promise revealed as God prophesied his son would come. The second part we'll focus on the birth, or the promise is born. And we will celebrate the incarnation of our God as he was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger. And then the third part we will celebrate is the promise is with us. He is with us always, even to the close of the age. And in his presence with us today, we celebrate.
Echoing. To see his love. But the promise showed their wildest dreams had simply not been wild enough. The promise was love, and the promise was life. The promise meant light to the world. It was living proof that Jehovah saves, for the name of the promise was Jesus.
Chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14, concerning the promise of God. On June the 7th, 1968, a little petite girl by the name of Marcia Gerilyn Medlin stood in front of me before a preacher by the name of Harlan Overton. The Air Street Church of Christ in Corpus Christi, Texas. And on a very hot summer night, before an audience of several hundred people, she promised me that she would be faithful unto me until death parts us. God willing, if we make it till next June the 7th, 25 years, she has been faithful to that promise. Through these almost 25 years, when I've been called upon to leave the city and travel to other places and have left her behind, I have been confident returning home, as the Hebrews writer puts it, knowing that the married bed is undefiled, because I know the one who made the promise. It has occurred to me through the years that a promise is only as good as the character and the nature of the one who makes the promise. Almost 2,750 years ago, God made a promise. And if it is true that a promise is only as good as the nature and the character of the one who makes the promise, then you can be assured that the promise God made would in fact be fulfilled by God who promised it. The prophet Isaiah was prophesying to a people who were going to be broken and deported to a distant land, a land called Babylon. Because of their rebellion and their sin against Jehovah God, God was going to punish them. But in the midst of God telling them about the coming judgment, He injected several times the promise of His salvation and the promise of His redemption. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the first promise is given For Isaiah says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The word meaning God with us. God prophesying 734 B.C. God made the promise, I'm coming to you. I'm going to wrap myself in humanity, and I am going to come to you, and I'm going to be with you. God with us. Isaiah added to his prophecy in chapter 9 some more details concerning the coming of this one, the Messiah. In verse 6 of chapter 9, it says, for to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There is going to be an eternal nature about this one who is to come, that once he comes and establishes his kingdom, it is going to be a forever kind of thing. Can you imagine listening as Isaiah's audience for the first time hearing those words? One is going to come and wrap himself in humanity, God with us. And when he comes, he is going to establish a kingdom that is going to have a forever nature about it. And his audience felt in their spirits, he's going to come. He's going to come. In chapter 11, Isaiah adds another detail or two to the coming of this one who is to come. For the prophet says in verse 1 of Isaiah 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Isaiah says this one who is to come, this one who will wrap himself in humanity, God with us, who will establish a forever nature about his kingdom, is not going to judge the way men judge. He's not going to judge just by what he sees with his eyes or hears with his ears. It's going to be with righteousness this one is going to judge. And Isaiah's audience began to hope that this one would come, Emmanuel. And folks, like a great conductor pulling together the pieces of music to make it flow with harmony and beauty, God began pulling together the events of history to make everything just perfect for his own arrival. Because you see, in order for the good news that God has come to reach the farthest parts of the known world, you had to have a language that was understood by all people. And so in 350 or so, God raises up a young man who was a Greek named Alexander the Great. And in his short life, he spread the Greek culture and the Greek language all over the known world so that people could go with a precise language and speak to anyone they encountered, and everyone would understand. He also needed roads that you could travel, and so he raised up a nation called Rome, who built the greatest road system the world had ever seen, so that men and women could travel those roads to the farthest corners of the empire and tell the good news that God is coming. And of course you need not only roads, but you need peace and assurance that when you travel, it's going to be okay with you. And so Pax Romana, Roman peace, is established. And the men and the women began with the good news to share, God is come. God is come. But there was one little detail that was missing. The prophet in Micah said that the one who was going to be born was going to come out of Bethlehem. For Micah 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, but you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And as God began bringing together the events of history to make everything just right, the problem is you've got a couple in Nazareth. And Mary is expecting her child impregnated by the Spirit of God. And yet the prophecy says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so at the right moment, God uses even the emperor himself. And Caesar Augustus issues a decree that the whole world is going to be taxed and that everyone has to return to their hometown and register himself. And so Joseph and Mary make that 80-mile trek while she's 9 months pregnant down to the city of Bethlehem. And as they arrive, the moment comes for her to give birth to her firstborn son. Everything that has been promised is now in place for the coming of the Son of God. The promise has been made, and God keeps His promises.
Spirit.
sees a globe. Could it be angel light? How would she know? Shepherds stand wondering, afraid to come in. But the baby that's born tonight will free them all to never fear again. As he lies in a cattle trough, she kneels by his side. Sweet baby breathing, soft infant sighs, soft sounds of swallowing. As soft fingers part marvelous memories, she pondered them and hid them in her heart.
Divine, oh no.
She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests." Everything was ready. The stage was set. The promise had been made. God had brought all of the events of history together for just the right moment. And in the fullness of time, as Paul called it in Galatians 4, God came. God Almighty, El Shaddai, was coming Himself to the earth. As I pondered that through the years, you would think that the heavens would light up with the glory of God and announce it to all the earth, God has come. You would think that angels would fill the skies and pronounce to every creature who walks on the face of the planet, God has come. But God, in a quiet, sleepy little village called Bethlehem, while the world slept, God arrived. The only sound that could be heard would have been the crying of a newborn baby. And the only announcement made was to a handful of shepherds in a nearby field. They said, "Come and see." The shepherds came. And they stood in awe and looked for the first time at the face of God. For this one who had been so distant, who had been spirit, who'd been omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, this all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, all-present God has suddenly made Himself vulnerable and takes the form of a baby lying in the manger. People, I don't know if we will ever plumb the depths of what that means for us. I don't know if ever in our finite experience we will ever understand in the fullness of what that means. God Himself came to this world. I think Luther's words are appropriate. Luther said, "He whom the world could not enwrap, yonder lies in Mary's hand, as God Himself came." 8 days following His birth, Luke's gospel tells us that his parent, Joseph and Mary, took the baby Jesus to the temple to offer the appropriate sacrifices to have Him circumcised. And as they walk into the temple area, they're greeted by a man named Simeon that had been promised by God that he would see the salvation of Israel. And as Joseph and Mary bring in the infant child, Simeon grabs the baby and erupts in praise. And he says these words, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised." There it is again. "You now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And then he said to Mary, "This child is destined to be the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Listen, he says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul also." The baby is yet 8 days old, and Simeon is saying to Mary, "Listen to the promise, Mary. This child is going to pierce your own soul." And Luke tells us he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And at the age of 30, Jesus enters his ministry. He entered it with a power and a love that no man had ever witnessed before. Demons bowed down before him and shouted at the top of their voices, "What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And at the authority of Jesus' voice, they came out. He taught like no man ever taught. They said about him, "No man ever spoke like this man." And the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he spoke as one having authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. And he healed like no other man. Blind eyes received their sight, and deaf ears were unstopped, and mute voices began to speak, and withered limbs were suddenly fully restored, and even the dead were raised by this man. On one occasion, he stood by the tomb of a loved one named Lazarus and cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And a man who had been in the tomb for 4 days came out. Jesus said, "Unbind him of his grave clothes and let him go." And this man who loved like no other man ever loved, and who blessed like no other man ever blessed, who taught like no man ever taught, and who healed like no other man had ever healed, they finally, ultimately took outside the city of Jerusalem and nailed him to a cross. They nailed him to a cross. This one who became a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, surrendered himself to be nailed to a cross. The one who'd called the world into existence submitted himself to be nailed to the tree. The songwriter put it best. He was crucified upon a piece of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. As we gather this morning in his name, we gather to get around his table for a while and remember the promise of God that he fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We gather around the table to partake of unleavened bread, symbolic of the body that was broken for us at the tree. To share in the fruit of the vine, symbolic of the blood he shed to take away our sins. And it's almost beyond our capability to understand that he gave himself for us. As we share in the bread together, let us remember the promise he made and fulfill even. Let's pray. Our Father, as we contemplate the incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ, it is beyond our ability to take it in. As we understand that it was our sins that caused him to come and even to be nailed to a cross, it's beyond our ability to confess and to give thanks. But Father, as we gather around your table again, as we remember the body that was beaten and scourged and pierced for us, we give you thanks for the love that was so amazing and so divine that you came yourself. We give you thanks for the body that gives us hope of eternal life. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Oh God, as we envision our Lord Jesus nailed to a cross, and the blood pouring from the wounds in his wrist and his feet and his side, we realize that that is the very cleansing agent that takes away our sin. And for his blood, we give you thanks. It is our prayer, Father, that we might not only spread the good news that forgiveness is available in Jesus, but Father, it's our prayer that we might be forgivers ourselves. And that in this moment, as we share together the fruit of the vine symbolic of his blood, we might release any grudges. We might release any harbored feelings against another. That we might forgive even as we have been forgiven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. before our Savior died. He made a promise to his disciples. Again, a promise is only as good as the nature and the character of the one who promises. He promised them that he was going to suffer and die at the hands of the men in Jerusalem. But he promised them that on the third day he'd rise again. And the Bible tells us that according to the promise he made, that on the first day of the week, as the women went to the tomb to anoint his body for burial, having not had enough time on Friday evening to do so, they were met by an angel who was seated in the midst of the tomb. And the stone had been rolled away. And he asked them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just like he said." And then the last time he met with his disciples, he gathered them together on a mountain before his ascension. And he said to them, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And here's the promise. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." God had prophesied in the Old Testament, "Emmanuel is coming, God with us." And Jesus, before his ascension, said, "I will always be with you. I will never leave you alone." This past Friday morning, I was driving to work just about 8 o'clock, a little after. And I was listening to KJ 103. I confess, I was listening to KJ 103. Doesn't sound very spiritual for a preacher, does it? And the morning crew was on, Danny Douglas and Stacy Barton, and they were making a phone call, and I was listening to it as they made the call live. They had had a lot of people at a mall fill out cards, and they had drawn a card from the midst of that, and they were calling this person. And the phone rang a couple of times, and then it was answered by a female who obviously was in a dead sleep when the phone rang. And she said, "Hello?" They began to explain to her that they were Stacy Barton and Danny Douglas calling. And they said, "Do you remember filling out a card at such and such a mall the other day?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And they said, "Do you remember putting your Christmas wish list on that card?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And they said, "What did you put down on that card?" And she said, "I put down what I wanted for Christmas was somebody who cared." And they said, "Could you give us some background information, what that means?" And she said, "Well, I'm alone. There's just me and my small child. My brother lives with our dad over in Arkansas. And I am all alone, and I am so lonely. And I just wanted somebody who cared for Christmas." And they said, "Boy, do we have good news for you. Because you have been drawn, we're going to give you $300 to go to such and such a mall and spend not only on yourself but on your baby. We want you to have a Merry Christmas." And as they said that, the tears started running down my face as I'm driving to the office, and I thought, dear God, how we've missed it. How we've missed it. I want someone who cares, and our answer is, here's $300, go to the mall and shop for a while. And the problem is, when she finishes spending the $300 and comes home, she's still lonely, and she's still broken, and she's still alone. And I thought, as I had the tears streaming down my face coming to the office, I thought, dear God, I'm so thankful you didn't do that to us. That as God looked on a broken, lonely, sinful humanity, He didn't just send us a gift and say, "Here, use this for a while." He wrapped Himself in humanity and came Himself. People, He came to be with us. No matter what you face this morning, surgery, cancer, divorce, death of a loved one, heart attack of a dad. It doesn't matter what you face today. Listen to me. He is with us. He's with us. And he made yet another promise. I'm coming again, that you can be with us forever. A promise is only as good as the nature and the character of the one who makes it. And our God, who came to be with us originally, and who promises by the indwelling gift of His Spirit, He is with us now, is saying, I promise I'm coming back to get you. And what a day that's going to be. Praise be to God, we have a God like we do. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you that you have come to be with us, to experience what we experience and to hurt as we hurt, to be tempted even as we are tempted. Thank you for the promise you fulfilled in Jesus. And thank you for the promise, Lord Jesus, you make even to us today, that you're with us and that you're coming back to take us home. We pray you'll fill us with hope and celebration as we look forward to that, in His name. Amen.
In the first light of a new day, no one knew He had arrived. Things continued as they had been, while a newborn softly cried. But the heavens, wrapped in wonder, knew the meaning of His word. In the wings of a baby, they knew God had come to earth. As His mother held Him closely, it was hard to understand that her baby, not yet speaking, was the Word of God to man. He would tell
shepherds in a nearby field. When He comes again, every eye will see Him. every eye will see. When he came the first time, he came in the weakness and the vulnerability of an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. But when he comes again, he'll come in the power and the transcendence of an almighty God. When he came the first time, they put a crown of thorns on his brow. But when he comes again, he won't be wearing a crown of thorns, but the royal diadem of the Son of God. When he came the first time, they stood in front of him and they mocked him and they scoffed at him and they wagged their heads and said, "Come down from the cross." But when he comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He promised it. It's coming to pass. And this morning, you can receive yet another promise from the one who promises you. He'll forgive you of your sin and take away the guilt of your life and give you a new hope and an eternity with Him in heaven. He says, "You come to me by faith, and I'll give you life like you've never experienced it." He promised it. And that promise is available to everyone who will receive it. When he came the first time, he offered salvation to whosoever will. And then he was judged on a tree. But when he comes again, he himself will be the judge and will mete out the judgment of God on everyone who refused him. Would you not refuse him this morning? Would you receive him? Would you understand that a promise is only as good as the nature and the character of the one who makes it? And would you come knowing his nature and his character, believing he's going to fulfill his promise? Would you come to him as he invites you now while we stand and sing?
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus call us tenderly upon your ear. Sweet is his cry of love.
Coming this morning in response to the invitation of Jesus to name Jesus Lord of his life and to be baptized into him is Brian Gugger. I've known Brian since he was a small boy. I've watched him as he has grown up in this church family, and many of you have taught him and encouraged him and led him, and maybe even put up with him in a few classes. As he has developed into a young man, he understands what his commitment needs to be. This morning he comes to name Jesus Lord of his life, to be immersed into him. And we celebrate with Barbara We celebrate with Brian as he begins his life in a special way to Jesus today. Brian, I'm going to ask you to come. Stand beside me right here. I'd like to ask you, Brian, the most important question that you'll ever be asked, and you have the chance to make a confession. It'll be the most important you'll ever make. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes, I do.
God bless you, Brian. We're so excited about your decision. We're thrilled about your decision to put on Jesus this morning. We celebrate with you and your family. Thank you.